A couple weeks ago, I was going to teach on Balaam. And not only Balaam, about Balaam's donkey and Peter's chicken. And I decided that I'm going to do that now. At the time, I sat down to put all my notes from my research that I've been doing down on paper, and I just couldn't bring myself to teach on it that Sunday. I don't know why, if that was the leading of the Lord or if it was just me. But anyway, it didn't happen. And looking back on it, I was going to teach on Balaam's donkey and Peter's chicken. And then last week we went to Anchorage to pick up Trent, and I found that Val taught on Peter and his response to Jesus after the resurrection, and in response to his denials, which is the story of Peter's chicken. So, you know, I'm glad that I didn't go there 2 weeks ago. But now we're going to talk about Balaam's donkey, because I think this is a story most of us know a little bit about, but many of us don't know a lot about it. And there's some remarkable things that happen with Balaam, his donkey, and his response to the Lord. And let me give you a little bit of background to the story. We have the children of Israel leaving Egypt, being led out of Egypt by Moses, and they're wandering in the desert for 40 years because they didn't trust God. When they sent the 12 spies to go and spy on the land of Canaan, 10 of them came back saying, there's giants in the land, we don't have a chance. Two of them came back saying, and those two, Joshua and Caleb, came back saying, God will have the victory. God will be with us. He will protect us. They listened to the 10 and not to the 2. And as a result of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. During that time, they were at one point in the land of the Ammonites. And a little bit background of them. They are descendants of Abraham's brother, or Abraham's nephew, Lot. Lot had two sons because of a very bad decisions that were made, sinful decisions that were made. And one was Ammon, and the other one was Moab. And so throughout history then, there were issues between the Moabites and the Ammonites and the children of Israel. While they were wandering in the wilderness, they came upon the land of the Ammonites, and they rose up against Israel and fought against Israel. And as Moses stood watching the battle, when he lifted up his staff, the children of Israel were being victorious. And when he put it down, they were losing. So two people came and held up his arm so he could hold up his staff. And a lot of people look back on that and see it as a picture of Christ, because as he stood up on the hill, he stood like this. And people have looked at it. Now, I don't know, the Bible never specifically says that that was a picture of Christ, that it was a picture of looking toward God and God's faithfulness to give them victory over their enemies. So they won this battle against all odds. They should not have won this battle. They were greatly outnumbered. But the news spread. In fact, when we get the children of Israel into the promised land, and they go against Jericho, and the spies go to Jericho to search out things and see how it is, Rahab, who hides the spies, says, we have heard of what happened between the Israelites and the Ammonites, and we fear for our safety because of that, because we know that God is with you. And when she said, we know that God is with you, she doesn't just use a generic term for God. The Elohim, she doesn't use Elohim, she uses Yahweh. And she speaks of the God of the Israelites, the God who gave his personal name, God, who gave his personal name to the children of Israel so that they may call him by name. So this battle is renowned throughout the whole land that happens. So when they get on the plains of Moab, the king of Moab says, I know what they did to the Ammonites, and I fear for my people's safety. He had no reason to fear for his safety because God had told the children of Israel, go around the population centers so that there won't be a battle. But he still did. And so the king of Moab decides that he's going to take steps to protect himself and his people against the Israelites. And he takes steps that go directly against God. He hires a prophet for hire to come and curse the children of Israel. And this is the story of Balaam and his donkey. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Not so much with the response between Balaam and his donkey, but more so on what Balaam said about the Israelites to King Balak, the king of the Moabites. This is a remarkable story to me because here we have Balaam, who is from Mesopotamia. He's about 30 days journey away from Moab. And the news of his ability to prophesy, to bless, and to curse people has spread, and the king of Moab knows this. Balak knows this, and so he decides he's going to hire him to come and curse the children of Israel. He's going to defeat them by placing curses on them. How, though, do we have a man in Mesopotamia, 30 days journey away, that actually is a prophet of not just a God, but a prophet of God? And so let's look at this story, and I want to point out that he's just not, because if you listen to some preachers, they will say that he was a sorcerer, that he served false gods. But scripture makes it clear that he was a prophet of God. So let's look at it. It's found in Numbers chapter 22, starting in chapter 22. This is a story that actually takes up three whole chapters of the book of Numbers. We're not going to read three whole chapters of the book of Numbers. In fact, I'm not even going to read all that I put on the paper, on the notes. But I do want to highlight some things that are here. Then the Israelites traveled to the plain of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that the Israelites had done to the Amorites in Moab, was terrified, and there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was the king of the Moab, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River. And you heard me say that he was from the Mesopotamia area, and we know this because he was at the Euphrates River, his native land, Balak said. A people has come out of Egypt. They have covered the face of the land, and they have settled next to me. See, this is where he didn't understand. Because the people weren't settling there. They were encamped there for a time. But their goal was never to be there. Their goal was to be in the promised land. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. Does that phrase sound familiar to some of you? That's the phrase that God said about Abraham. Not who you bless, but who blesses you will be blessed, and who curses you will be cursed. We'll go on. The elders of Moab and Midian left and taking with them a fee for divination. Then they came to Balaam. They told him that Balak had said, "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with an answer the Lord gives me." And this is why I say he is not talking about just a generic God. He was not prophesying just about a generic God, because if you remember, when you see in Scripture Lord with all caps, that is not the word Lord there. That actually in Hebrew is the word Yahweh, which is God's personal name. So he was not just prophesying for a pagan God. He was talking to Yahweh. And he says, "I will give you the answer that the Lord gives me." Now I'm going to do something nice for you, and I'm not just going to continue to read through this, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, because my reading, especially when I'm standing up in front of a group of people, is leaves a little bit to be desired. But let me go ahead and paraphrase a little bit. So what happens next is Balaam goes before God and he asks God, "Here's what they're asking for of me. What do I do?" And God says, "Do not go with these people, because the people that they want you to curse are blessed by me." He said, "These are my people. Don't go and curse them." So Balak goes back to the emissaries sent from Balak. Balaam goes back to the emissaries sent by Balak. Too many B's here. It's a little confusing. Balaam goes back to the king, or sends the emissaries back to the king, saying, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. You want me to do something," and God is saying, "No, not just any God, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who identifies himself as I am that I am," says no. And he sends him back to Balak. So Balak says, "Okay, well, he won't come for these guys. I will send more important people. I will send the princes of the land, and I will say, go and talk to Balaam, bring him back to curse the children of Israel, and I will give him great rewards." So they go back to Balaam and they say to Balaam, "Okay, Balak really wants you to come. He's going to give you great rewards." And Balaam's first response is, "I don't care if he gives me all the silver and gold in the land. God said, no, I'm not going to do it. But why don't you spend the night here again, and I will go and see if maybe God changes his mind." Now, Balaam should have known better. Balaam, God said, "This is what I'm going to do." Balaam should have sent them packing. He should have said, "Go. I already told you. I already gave you my answer. I already gave you God's answer. Go." But he doesn't. He goes back to God and he says, "Can I go and do what Balak wants?" And God said, "No, you can't go and curse them. But if they summons you again, I want you to go. You can go. Didn't say, I want you to go. He said, you can go. And this is where it gets a little confusing, because the next day he goes and God gets angry. And one of the things that a lot of people say, why did God get angry with Balaam for going when he said he could go? But if we read carefully, we will see that he says, if they summons you, and you'll see that in about the second paragraph, or the end of the first paragraph that I've written here. Since these men have come to, or if these men have come to summons you, go with them. But do only what I tell you. Balaam got up the next morning, saddled his donkey, and went. And Balaam's donkey, that is right there, and that's because I cut and pasted here. That is a heading. It's not part of the actual scripture, so just ignore that. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with them. Okay, what's missing there? What did God tell Balaam? If they summons you, you can go with them. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with them. It's not specifically said, but what it appears that happened is Balaam said, I'm going to go. I'm going to get a great reward. I'm going to go and do this thing that they're asking me. And I'm not going to wait on the Lord. I'm not going to wait to see if they summons me. I'm just going to go. That's the part that some people miss. And they say, well, God is double-minded in this. He said, it's okay for you to go. Now he's getting angry with you for going. What they're missing is that he was not summoned to go. He just chose to go on his own. God was very angry with him, and he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road and opposed him. So he's on his way, and the angel of the Lord stands in the road to oppose him. But Balaam doesn't see him. And this is the part of the story most of us know. He's going along. The donkey has better eyes than Balaam does. And the donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, and he veers off the road to save Balaam's life. And what happens? Balaam beats him. He goes on a little bit further, and he comes to a part in the road where it's a vineyard, and there's a wall on both sides of the road, and the angel is standing in there. So the donkey presses himself up against the wall to save Balaam's life, and in doing so crushes his foot. And Balaam beats him again. Further on, the angel of the Lord stands in a place where Balaam cannot escape. So therefore the donkey just lays down. Lays down on. I had a horse that did that once. I never looked back to see if, well, maybe the angel of the Lord would, never mind. The donkey just lays down, and Balaam decides to beat him again. At this point, God intervenes, and he allows the donkey to speak. This morning I was asked, did the donkey really talk? A lot of people will say, no, that it's just figurative. I believe God, who created by just speaking the heavens and the earth, can make a donkey talk. And God opened the donkey's mouth, and the donkey said, why are you beating me? What have I done? Ever since you first owned me, I've done everything that you said. And now you're beating me because I saved your life. The angel of the Lord is ready to kill you, but I saved your life. And then And this just blows my mind. Balaam didn't say, what? A donkey is talking? He just says, well, you didn't do what I asked you to do. And he has this conversation like, run of the mill, I expected my donkey to talk to me. And in that, I think Balaam realized the power of God, that God could make the donkey talk. And to him, it wasn't a surprise. Because he was a prophet of Yahweh. He wasn't a good prophet of Yahweh. He did some very bad things. He didn't listen, he didn't follow, he didn't love the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his mind. He served mammon instead. He served money instead. But he has this conversation with the angel of the Lord. Now, who is this angel of the Lord that comes? There's some little interesting tidbits within this story that tells us who the angel of the Lord is. About halfway down through that second paragraph, it says, no, he said, Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. He bowed low and fell face down. Gives us a hint as to who the angel of the Lord is. And I'm not going to reveal it quite yet. Many of you have already figured it out. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one. But it doesn't stop there. The next two words are key to who the angel of the Lord is. Your path is a reckless one before me. He doesn't say your path is a reckless one before God. He says, it is a reckless one before me. Most of us know that an angel of God, when he appears before man, is not allowed to receive praise, is not allowed to receive worship. When Balaam saw him, he fell face down in worship. If it was just an angel, that angel should have said, get up, do not worship me. But he doesn't. He goes on, moves on. And then later he says, your path is reckless one before me. And in these two statements, I believe this angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ before he was born of Mary, coming and saying, talking to Balaam. I believe this is actually Christ who came and spoke with Balaam, who came to strike down Balaam. All right, this is the story that we all know, that or most of us know, the story of Balaam and his talking donkey. But what happens next is what I really want to focus on this morning, because what happens next is the king, Balak, didn't get his money's worth. I mean, he wanted Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. He wanted Balaam to come and win this victory for him by cursing these people. But what happens next is that instead of cursing them, Balaam said, I can only say what God tells me to say. And God doesn't tell him to say, curse these people. God says, bless these people. And so Balak takes Balaam to a hilltop, and he can see the nation of Israel. And he says, okay, here you go. Now curse them. But what does Balaam do? Balaam blesses him. And if you turn the page to the second page, we see the first of his blessings. Numbers 23, 9 and 10. From the rocky peaks, I see them. From the heights, I view them. I see a people who live apart. I do not consider themselves, and do not consider themselves one among the nations. Who count the dust, who can count the dust of Jacob, or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteousness, that and may my final end be like theirs. In this, Balaam is saying, this people that you see, that's already a huge horde, as it says earlier, is going to become a mighty nation. And you won't even be able to count them. You won't even be able to count them. That's the first thing. And Balak's saying, what are you doing? I brought you here to curse these people. But you're blessing them. You're reading a blessing over them. You're reciting a blessing over them. So he takes them to another mountain and overlooks them. And in Numbers 23:18-24, he says, then he spoke his message. Rise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Okay, so when Balak had sent the emissaries to Balaam, saying, come down and curse these people, Balaam said, no, because God told me that these people were blessed by him. And now the second time Balak is saying, curse these people, he's saying, listen, Balak, God's not human. He's not going to change his mind. He has blessed these people. I cannot curse them. And so then he goes on to say, does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received the commandment to bless. He has blessed and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob. No misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shouts of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no divination against Jacob, no evil omens against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people arise like a lioness and rouse themselves like a lion, that he does not rest until he devours its prey and drinks the blood of his victims. In this, it looks as if Balaam is saying, okay, these people are going to go into the promised land and defeat the nations that rise up against him. But I want to look a little bit deeper, because he does say that, but there's a message a little bit deeper, and some of our English translations make it a little bit confusing, because as we read here, it says, they have the strength of a wild ox. If you read that in Hebrew, it's not exactly what it says. This is the NIV version. In the New American Standard Version, it says, that same phrase says, God brings them out of Egypt, for he is for them like the horns of a wild ox. In the actual Hebrews, it says something on the order of, and I had it here. Oh, here it is. No, it isn't. I didn't keep it in my notes. It says something on the order of, the strength is his, and it's as an aurox, or as a ra'im, which is an extinct cow. And we talked about this when we were talking about the Messiah, son of Jacob, or the Messiah, son of David. In Deuteronomy, we see the same word, the same ra'im, that's used here for wild ox. And it's talking about the Messiah coming, And it says, His Majesty, He is like the firstborn bull. His horns are the horns of a wild ox. And in this, God is saying, this is who the Messiah will be when He comes the first time. And it's also who Messiah will be when He comes the second time. In our English, we don't quite understand that or see that, because when we read the firstborn ox, we don't, in our Western culture, we don't realize that the firstborn ox is the ox that's supposed to be given to God as a sacrifice. And it's the word shor, the Hebrew word shor. And then the very next phrase, it says, His horns are the horns of a wild ox. And that word is ra'im, which is the extinct aurochs. And this is extinct aurochs. When Caesar was going up into the area, which is now Germany, he saw an aurochs for the first time, and he said, this animal is the size of an elephant, and it wants, its eyes are red, and it wants only to kill people. Throughout scripture, we see it's, the word ra'im is used 9 different times. And a number of the times it's used saying, can you hook up a ra'im to a plow and have him plow your furrows? No, you can't. Can you have an aurochs lay down by your manger like you would a shore? No, you can't. This is one who is going to come and conquer. In Deuteronomy, these two animals are put together to say, here's who Christ will be when He comes the first time. He's going to come to be sacrificed for the sins of many. And when He comes back, He is going to come back as a conquering king to lay death to sin forever, to put to death itself forever, that we will no longer have to die, that we will live forever with Him. So when we read in Numbers, they will have the strength of a wild ox. We're reading it interpreted wrong, and we're reading it written wrong. NASB has it closer to what the original Hebrew says when it says, God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. As we read scripture, Israel is never the hero. God is always the hero. The power doesn't come from the power of number of the Israelites. The power only comes from God. And here, Balaam, who is sent by Balak, has been brought by Balak to curse the children of Israel, says, you don't understand. God is going to have this victory. God will have the victory. I can't do what you ask because God will have the victory. I can only do what God tells me to do. And God says, bless the children of Israel. And in it, He points to the future coming of the Messiah. This word aurochs, not aurochs, this word ra'im, Hebrew word ra'im, when it's used in order to look at somebody, if somebody is proclaimed to be a ra'im, it's only used ever as a prophecy for the coming Messiah. As Balaam is supposed to be cursing, he ends up prophesying of the best blessing that children of Israel will ever have. He doesn't talk about the first coming, but he talks about the second coming of Christ, when all things will be restored to what God intended it to be in the first place. So we come upon the third mountain. Balak then takes him to a third mountain and say, okay, now maybe from this vantage point, you'll be able to curse them. Maybe God will allow you to curse them. each time he does that, Balaam says to him, you have to build 7 altars, and you have to sacrifice a bull and a ram on each of these altars before I will do anything. They do that, and then he goes off, and he converses with God. And each time, God gives him the words to say. And this third time, Balak's saying, well, maybe this time, God will say, okay, it's okay to curse him. But what does he say? In Numbers 24, 5 through 9, he says, how beautiful are your tents. This is his third attempt at cursing them. And it comes out as a blessing again. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloe planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets, their seeds will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag, their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. And here again, this is NIV, but if you read it in New American Standard Bible, or if you read the Hebrew, it's not they have, it's he has, referring to God. The strength comes from God, not from Israel. He, it says they in what you're reading, if you're reading my notes, but it really should say, he devours hostile nations and breaks their bones to pieces. With their arrows, he pierces them. Like a lion, they crouch down and lay down. Okay. Now, it goes on to say, like a lioness who dares to rouse them, may those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. These are the exact words that God says to Abraham. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Now again, what we don't see if we don't read carefully, this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. This is a prophecy about how Israel will be a great nation. And in the middle of that, it's a prophecy about the coming Messiah and what he will do. And then it ends up about Israel again, by may those who bless you be blessed and those who curse you be cursed. For as we read along there, we read about the lion. And this is a direct quotation going back to Genesis 49:9, where Jacob is blessing the children, his children, his 12 sons. And in the blessings, when he gets to Jacob, or when he gets to Judah, and when he gets to Joseph, he prophesies about the Messiah coming through their lines. And in his prophecy to Judah, he says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. Okay, so he's saying, you're like a young lion, the child of a lion, a cub of a lion, and you go and eat your prey, and then you go up. And then all of a sudden, it shifts, because he's using a second person here, and then it shifts to the third person. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches. He lies down as a lion who dares to rouse him. And these are the same words that is spoken by Balaam. And when it changes from the second person to the third person, it goes from, okay, Judah, here is who you are, but here is who he will be. He will be the lion of Judah. And so, as the children of Israel are hearing what Balaam says to Balak, they would have automatically known, hey, we know this. This was a blessing that Jacob gave to Judah. And this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. So in there, God is saying, I will bless these people, and in the end, I will give them victory, because it's the promise I made to Abraham, who was faithful to me. And I will bring my people back, and they will dwell with me forever, and I will set all things right. And we get to be grafted into that. We're grafted into that because our faith in the Messiah who came. We will be amongst them who in the end will stand victorious, because Christ is victorious. Because Christ had the victory over sin and death. Because Christ is going to bring his people back to him. Those people who place their faith in him to be with him forever. Balak wanted to pay Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. But Balaam blessed the children of Israel. And that blessing passes down to the whole, all the nations and all the people who have placed their faith in Christ to be their Savior. Now, the interesting thing to me, and one of the exciting things about Balaam's conversation with Balaam, is he's done now with this attempt to curse the children of Israel. And he says, okay, Balak, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. And it's his fourth prophecy. And he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. Now, in the same prophecy that Jacob makes to Joseph, these exact same words are used. The scepter shall not pass from your hand. And Balaam is saying, okay, this scepter, this one who's coming, I see him, but he's not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all of the sons of Sheteth. As Balaam is saying to Balak, saying, you want to see the destruction of those who God loves. But in the end, the destruction will be to those who stand against God. Those who rise up against God, God will destroy. And it will be because of the Messiah that will come. But those who trust and fear him, God will bring to himself. Throughout Scripture, Balaam is mentioned. He's mentioned in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, even to the book of Revelation. But one of the really neat things for me when I read about the different times that he's mentioned is when he's mentioned in Micah chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, my people... Now this is God through Micah saying, children of Israel, you're messing up here. Look what you're doing. Let me give you a little history lesson. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And for Chittim and Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord, what God requires of men. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high?
Shall I come with him, to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord delight in thousands of rams, in tens thousands rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn as a righteous act, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. And here Micah is saying to the children of Israel that have over and over again followed false gods, he said, what are you going to do to atone for your sins? You cannot bring anything before him. What he requires of you is to walk humbly with him. In the two phrases before it, but to do justly and to love kindness, you've heard Val talk about, you've heard me talk about the word hesed. And it's a word that cannot be translated easily into English because it encompasses all the goodness of God. It is a word that can easily be translated as unfathomable grace. Grace that knows no end. Love that and walk with God humbly. When God looked at Noah before the flood, Noah found, we read it so often, Noah found favor with God, but the word favor there is the same word hesed. Noah found grace with God. And that's why God chose Noah to build the ark and to be the remnant of the people who had turned their back on him. But Noah found grace with God because he trusted God and he followed God. And it says, Noah walked with God. We are to humbly walk with God. It's about relationships. Micah doesn't end with saying, okay, here's a list I want you to follow. Here's the things I want you to do to find favor with God. He says, have a relationship with God. Love justice. Love grace. And walk with God. I think as we read the story of Balaam and his donkey, we don't see curses. We see grace. We see God's grace of the people he loved. We see God's grace to Balaam, that he didn't allow him just to be wiped out. The donkey saved his life. Balaam went on to do some more despicable things, and in the end, he dies at the hands of the Israelites, because he says to Balak, finally, well, if you really want to get the Israelites, here's the way to do it. And he says, send your harlots to their men and have them follow them and worship false gods. And the Israelites start to do that. God brings a plague. One of Aaron's grandsons actually does something that redeems them in the sight of God, and God destroys the plague that has come upon them. My point is that God shows grace over and over and over again. The children of Israel consistently followed other gods, followed false gods. God drew them back over and over again and gave his son then to be the sacrifice. It wasn't Isaac. It was the lamb, but it was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who became the picture of grace. God's grace to us revealed, that we might know Him, that we might be grafted in amongst the children of Israel and know Him forever and have the relationship with Him forever that He intended from the very start. And God used a donkey to do that. So I'm encouraged, because if He can use a donkey, He can even speak through somebody as... Well, anyway, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for using a donkey to show Your love, to show Your grace, and to show the desire that You have to have a relationship with us. Help us to walk closer with You as we walk in our journey with Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.